tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
Good morning. So honored and excited to have you here today. I want to go over two quick things. And if you're a first-time guest, I want to give you permission to simply tune this out, okay? This is not for you. And so if you're a first-time guest, feel free to log into Facebook, get on Twitter, Instagram. You can totally ignore this. This is not for you. I need to have a family conversation just real quickly before we dive in to our text and to our study. If you've been coming to Next Level over this summer, then you know the ongoing saga of the air conditioning, that we had multiple units go out, we needed a lot of ductwork, and the final bill ended up coming to $40,000, which just sounded, it sounded overwhelming to me when I heard that number. But because of your faithful giving, and because you guys have continued to give this summer, we've been able to take that $40,000 down to $16,000 in just a couple months. And that is a God thing. That's incredible, and thank you. If you've given towards this, thank you so much. I sweat a lot, and so I appreciate the AC. So thank you very much. Seriously, from the bottom of our hearts, thank you for giving towards this. But we still have $16,000. Now, we pulled this money from savings, so we're not in debt, and we don't want any debt. We want to try to stay out of debt as best we can. But we did pull this money from savings, and we need to knock down the rest of that $16,000. And the reason is in October, something that we've been praying for and working really, really hard for over a year. In October, our executive pastor is going to start at Next Level Church. And so if you've been a part of praying for that and a part of any of that, it is we have made the offer. He said yes, and I'll be telling you more about this in the next few weeks. But in October, he'll be starting. And so we want to make sure that we're at the best place financially. When we committed to this relationship, we didn't spend $40,000 on AC, and so we want to make sure we're at a good place. There's no need to panic, but we want to just make sure that rest of that 16 is out of the way. So if Next Level is your church and you can help us do this, I want to tell you how to make this goal manageable. There's around 400 people who call Next Level their church, and some of those are kids. So if you pull out the kids, if 270 adults would give one time $59, we would take away the $16,000 and pay it completely back. And so we want to just build back up our savings. And so if you would just take, if this is your church, if you would just take some time just to pray about it, maybe you can't do $59, maybe you can't do it at one time, maybe you could do it over the next few weeks or months. If you would just pray about it and see, we would love, if this is your church, we'd love for you to be part of this solution. And the second thing is that all throughout the summer, multiples of you have come up to me after the service and just said, hey, it was really crowded in there. Hey, the parking lot's crowded. Hey, there's not as many seats as there once was. And we have been extra crowded this summer. And typically, church's attendance go down in the summer and it goes up in the fall. And our attendance has actually, we have 93 more people this summer than we did last summer. And so, yeah. So our answer for this is, and to prep for our guests in the fall, we're going to start a third service. It's an 8 a.m. service, and that's not for everyone. Not everyone can do that. But specifically what we're asking is we need 50 people from our 9:30 service and total. 50 people from 9:30 and additional people here in this service to add up to 50 people total to move to 8 a.m. Here's specifically who we're looking for. If you do not have little kids who don't need the kids programming, if you have middle school, high school students, or if your kids are grown, or if you don't have kids, if you're single, if you're a college student, the 8 a.m. service would be a great option for you. And the reason is that most of our first-time guests are going to come at 9:30 or 11. And so we want to free up some seats for them. And so if you're at a place to do that, there's a card that was in your seat. If you could just fill that out and let us know. So far, we just announced this last week, and we had 14 people already commit to make that their service. We're looking for 50 total. So if you could help us with that, that would be incredible. Now that the business is done, if you're a first-time guest, pay attention to the rest of this. Tune back in. At Next Level, we want to honor the scriptures. It's a text that we don't believe is just some ancient poetry or just some ancient, like, just wording, that literally this text has the ability to change our lives. And so we want to honor it. And so I want to invite you to stand to your feet. We're going to read it together. This is Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. If you'd read it nice and loud with me, it says, "Not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Now that we've read the text, let's go to God in prayer. God, we come before you right now, and we just ask that you'd speak to our hearts. There's so many distractions in our lives, God. Some of us are carrying in great wounds and great pain and great pressure. And God, it's so easy just to quiet our minds. It's so easy to be distracted. It's so easy to just focus on what we have to do. And so we're just asking in Jesus' name that you would just still our hearts, our minds, that you'd help us to focus in on you. And God, we ask you to speak to every single one of us in a personal way. But then, God, give us the courage to obey you no matter how hard it is. And God, I just ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be acceptable in your sight. Oh, Lord, you are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So one of our core values at Next Level Church is you can't do life alone. And that's not just a statement that we've put on the hallway, on the wall. It's not just something that we say from time to time. We literally believe this. Like, you cannot do life alone. That if you try to do life alone, you literally will go crazy. I find it fascinating that in our world today that the timeout is used as a form of punishment. And the reason timeout is used as a form of punishment is because it actually works. If you have a kids like I do and they're younger, like sometimes it's like you need to take a time out. I need to put you in another room. And it's not just for you, it's also for me. Because if I keep looking at you, I might harm you, and I don't want to do that. And so let me put you in time out. And the power of time out is amazing because you put a kid in time out, you get to calm down, you get to refocus, and they get to calm down and refocus. But this time out, it is incredibly powerful. I'm fascinated by the fact that in the American prison system, when a criminal misbehaves in prison, the punishment is solitary confinement. They literally give them a timeout. Why? Because being alone over an extended amount of time, it doesn't just let you calm down and regroup. It actually will do harm to the human body. You were not made to live life alone. And I think a lot of us understand that, and we say that, and we say, yes, I don't want to be lonely. I do not want to be alone, but something happens in this world. In order to not be alone, you have to be in relationship with other people, and every time you're in a relationship with someone, you run the risk of them hurting you. And that hurt, it stings. In fact, if you've been in a relationship with someone and it went wrong, the tendency for humans is when we feel pain is to push people away, to push the pain away, and to go to comfort. And the difficulty is when you've been wounded by another human being, the answer in your brain is literally to say, I just want to keep people at a distance because people have a chance to hurt me. And so we would say, yes, we're created to be in relationship with other people, but in order to do that, I've got to get to know people. And when I get to know people, they have a chance to hurt me. And so let me just keep people at arm's length. It gets even more complicated when you get into the church world because a lot of times people come to church looking for some type of hope, looking for some healthy relationships. And in our minds, we say, yes, nobody's perfect. But yet when we come to church, we expect church people to be better than everyone else. And so we jump into the church scene and we jump in and we plug in. And it's like, oh, everyone's smiling. Everyone has their life together. This is great. But then you get in a relationship with someone and it's not perfect. And then all of a sudden you have a wound. And the wound didn't just come from someone. It came from someone within the church. And when that happens, the mindset is, I'm done with church. And so often people say, I gave church a good shot, and the reason I can't go again is because I've been wounded. And I think that this is phenomenal. I think it's a phenomenal mystery. Because if you think about it, in other areas of your life, if you've been wounded, you don't push the whole thing away. Like, if you have bad service at a restaurant, you might say, I'm not going back to that restaurant, but you don't say, I'm never eating again, ever. I'm done with food, right? But in the church world, this is what we do. If a wound happens within a church relationship, the mindset is to push everyone in the church away. And for some of us, you haven't been at church in a really long time, and it is because the church wounded you. Maybe it was you didn't get your way, or maybe it was someone hurt your feelings, or maybe it was someone was selfish and broken. Like, there's just these wounds that happen. Relationships, though, become even more tricky because not is just everyone else wounded, but you also have some wounds. You have some issues in your own life. And you know yourself better than anyone else. And there is this temptation to think in our minds that if I let anyone else know me, they're going to find out that I'm not perfect. And so let me just pretend to be better than I really am. Let me just pretend to be okay. Let me just pretend that everything's fine and that I'm a perfect person. Because if they get to know the fact that I'm broken, they're going to leave me. And when people leave me, it hurts. And so I'll get to know someone, but just at a surface level. So we have wounds and other people have wounds. And then we get in a relationship and it causes us to retreat. And so for a lot of people, we live in this idea, this thing called crowded isolation. It's that we are surrounded by people, that we know some people, that some people know our names, but no one knows the real us. And for many of us, it's this idea that I can't be in relationship with people. I can't really get to know someone because I'm just scared. I'm scared they'll find out who I really am, or I'm scared that they're going to hurt me. And so then you come to church and you hear us say, hey, you can't do life alone. And all of a sudden, right away, you start to come up with excuses as to why you can't jump in. And today, I know that you probably have a million reasons why you cannot join a small group. I know that you have a million reasons why you can't get plugged in and join a group. I know it. I know there are probably great reasons. They're amazing reasons. Maybe it's because you were wounded. Maybe it's because you're afraid someone's going to find out the real you. Maybe it's because you just don't have time. I understand it. I get it. We all have a lot of reasons. And I just want to say, I don't want to diminish your reasons why. I don't want to belittle your reasons why. I know you've got a list of reasons, but I just want to give you one reason why you can't afford not to be in a group. And the reason is our big idea for today. It's simply this: great relationships happen intentionally, not accidentally. Great relationships happen intentionally, not accidentally. If you've ever been hurt by a relationship, if you've ever been wounded, especially with inside the church world, if you've ever thought to yourself, I can't get to know them because then they're going to know that I'm not perfect, if you've ever struggled with relationships simply because you are too busy, today is a perfect day for you to be in church. I want to talk to you about the why behind groups. And in order to get there, we're going to go through a scripture that was written thousands of years ago, but it's incredibly relevant today just as much as it was back then. It comes from the book of Hebrews, and Hebrews is interesting because it's the only book in our New Testament that we don't know who wrote it. It doesn't have a name attached to it. And so a mystery person wrote it. It could have been Paul, who was a primetime player in the New Testament. It could have been someone else. We don't know. But it was written to a group of Christians who had a Jewish understanding of the faith of God. And so they had a Hebrew understanding of God and of how church should be, but yet they had become Christians. They were followers of Jesus. And the thing that was going on in the early church is that people were being persecuted and killed for simply believing in Jesus. So they were saying, hey, we believe that this guy named Jesus died, he rose again, we believe he's the way, the truth, and the life. And then for believing that, they were being pulled from their families, they were being tortured, and some of them were being executed. And it was causing all this fear to rise up, and people were saying, hey, I don't know if it's worth it to be a Christian. So the author, whoever it was, wrote this letter to them, and we're going to dive into some of the words. In Hebrews 10:23, the author says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. I love the wording of this verse. Let us hold unswervingly. It's this idea of a runner running into a race, and there's a lot of distractions. There's a lot of things going on. There's even some own personal junk. There's some tiredness. There's some pain within, but you are so focused on the finish line that you're just going to keep running in your lane. You're going to run on the straight and narrow. You're going to run towards the finish line. And the author says, hey, listen, you need to hold unswervingly. Hold on. Now, why is that so important? Well, it's so important because in this world, you will have trouble. And a lot of times people think that if I come to Jesus, if I start going to church, if I start to better my life, that means I'm going to be protected from ever going through any difficulty. And a lot of times we think, hey, you know what? The answer is, let me get to know some people. Let me get in relationship with them. That's going to fix all of my problems. And then you find out that being a Christian doesn't protect you from heartache and from pain. And it starts to wreak havoc in your mind. You start to say, am I not doing this thing right? Does God not hear my prayers? And it is very easy as human beings to go through difficulties and start to wonder, why am I doing this? And the reason why is that we have a hope in what we believe in. The hope is that the God who sent his son to die, that son didn't stay dead. He rose again. And the reason that gives us hope is that it just means that every single day you get to write a brand new story. You get to write a brand new chapter. And here's what happens to us as humans. As humans, we don't focus on the long haul. We focus on what's in front of us right now. And so some of you are going through a difficult season, and in your mind you think, this is just the end of my story. I've messed up so many times. This is my lot in life. This is just who I am. This is what's going to be. Some of you are feeling heartache and pain right now because someone broke your heart, and it's just in this mindset. It's like, okay, this is my life. This is the end of the story. But the verse says that if you're a Christian, if you're a Christ follower, you hold unswervingly to this hope. Well, what is this hope? This hope is that Jesus isn't done writing your story. You get to keep going. The pain that you feel right now is not the end of your story. It's just a part of the chapter. You get to keep going, but you got to hold on. hold on unswervingly to the hope that's inside of you. Sometimes Christians think that if they're Christians, it means that they shouldn't have problems and they shouldn't feel the pain that everyone else feels. And if you're a Christian, let me just tell you, you're going to feel pain. You're not going to be perfect. In fact, there's going to be some days where you doubt. There's going to be some days where you hurt. And it's okay to cry. You don't have to apologize for going through a difficult time and crying and showing emotion. Like, that's real. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you're any less human. You are still human. But what this verse teaches us is that even though you're human, you don't human like other humans. You human like someone who has hope. And the hope is that my story's not done. This is difficult. This is hard. I don't like this. This doesn't feel good. But I'm going to hold on to the hope of Jesus. And you keep holding on and you watch and he takes you to the next chapter, to the next season. But you've got to hold on. The author then goes on to say this. And this next part is incredibly important because it goes with what we just read. Look at what he says in Hebrews 10:24. He says, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds." Now, I love that these two things are matched up together. And the reason that I love it is sometimes I have really great days. And on my great days, I don't doubt God. I have amazing faith. In fact, there are days when I just feel like I love God so much, I'm going to charge hell with a water pistol and I'm going to take out some people. Like, this is, I love Jesus. And it's just, you feel this like passion inside of you. And it's like, I don't doubt. I'm never going to swerve. I'm never going to question anything. I believe in Jesus. And it's just like, ah! Maybe I'm alone in that, but there are some days when I feel that way. But then there are days where I go through a difficult season and I start to question, God, is it really worth it? God, do you really hear my prayers? And there's some days where I'm really strong and there's other days where I doubt that God even hears me. In those days when I'm strong, it's easy to hold on to this hope. But in those days when I'm weak, I need someone else to spur me along. And these verses go hand in hand that your job, if you're here today and you would say that you're a Christian, your job is to hold on to that hope with all your might. But at some point in your weakest moments, you're not going to be able to hold on. And when you can't hold on, who is there to spur you on? Because sometimes I understand that life is difficult and I can push through it, but other times difficulties cause me to say, I just don't know if it's worth it and I want to push everyone away. And in those moments, it's incredibly important that you understand and remember your why. In this series, we're talking about finding why, and what we've learned is that as you go along life, it is really easy to forget your why and to start to focus on the what. And the what is what you have to do. It's what's in front of you. And if you've gone through difficulties, it's really easy for that to become your what and that to become your focus and your priority. And it's just like, oh, I'm going through a divorce and it just hurts so bad. That's my what. And you just focus all on the what. Or they left me and that hurts so bad. I'm going to focus on the what. Or I got a doctor's report and it said I have cancer. And that's a big what. And we focus on the what's of life. But at some point, if we don't focus on the why, we get stuck on the what. And a lot of people get stuck on the what. A few months ago, my kids turned 6 years old. And at 6 years old, they had to unfortunately celebrate their birthday while going to school. It was an awful thing, and we wanted to make them feel better by trying to make their school day feel a little bit more enjoyable. So we said, hey, can we bring you lunch? What would you like on your birthday lunch? We'll bring it to you at school. And my kids, simply because they're six and they don't know better, they chose McDonald's. They could have said anything. They could have said filet mignon. They could have said lobster. They could have said anything, and yet they chose McDonald's. They simply just don't know better. And so we said, hey, this is your birthday. We'll get you whatever you want. The problem is that my kids have lunch at 10:20 in the morning. And McDonald's has a rule that they do not serve lunch until 10:30 in the morning. Now, I knew that they had this rule, but I don't know why they have this rule. So I knew that I had a very limited amount of time to get them Happy Meals and get to their school, or I would miss their entire lunch. They only have 30 minutes of lunch. And so I show up to McDonald's at 10:20, knowing that they have a rule of 10:30. But I'm hoping that they will have some charity in their heart, that they will hear my plea, that this is my kids' request for their birthday. They only turned six one time, and I have two kids. And would you just make them so happy by providing them Happy Meals? And the voice on the other side said, "We don't serve lunch till 10:30. All right, well, I'm going to park my car in the empty parking lot that no one's going through your line right now. You have no business. I'm just going to park right here by myself, and I'm going to wait for 10 minutes until lunchtime. Okay, sir. I pull my car into the empty lot, and I just sit there. No cars go through. There literally was no business, and I just sit there and wait. And as soon as the clock turned 10:30, I turned my car back on and got in the drive-thru. I said, hey, it's me again. I'm back. It's 10:30. I need to order those two kids' meals for my kids. It's their birthday. And I gave them very specific instructions, and they said, okay. And I pull up to the first window, and I pay. I pull up to the second window, and I wait for my food. And I sit there, and at 10:35, someone opens the window, and they say to me, did they not tell you why you're waiting? I said, no, they didn't. Well, we had to fire up the fryer. We have no French fries. So we got to get your fries ready for you. Okay, thank you very much. I'll just be waiting here. And my stress level's starting to go up because I'm looking at the clock and I'm like, man, their lunch is getting ready. Like, it's moving fast. I just want to get these kids' meals. At 10:38, they hand me the kids' meals and they messed up the order and I had to send it back. I left the McDonald's parking lot at 10:45, rushing to try to get to my kids' school. I pull up to their school, and literally, they were leaving lunch when we asked the teacher, hey, can we sit down with them and just quickly have this Happy Meal lunch? And I was so frustrated and angry at McDonald's. And I want to tell you why I was mad at McDonald's. Because they have a rule that is a what? They will not serve lunch until 10:30. The problem with that rule is that rule was established when they used to only serve breakfast in the morning. Now, McDonald's serves breakfast 24 hours a day. So why do they have the 10:30 rule? And no one at McDonald's knows that answer. They're focused on a what. And the what is a stupid idea. Christian Chicken and Chick-fil-A wouldn't treat me like that. Stay with me on this. That stupid idea, that dumb idea of 10:30, you have some dumb ideas in your life. There's some what's, there's some things that you've held on to, and you just say, this is just the way that I am. I know I struggle, but hey, that's just the way that I am. My dad was like this, my mom was like this. This is just what I believe. I'll never be able to change. This is just who I am. And some of you have the dumbest thoughts in your brain, but they're so real to you. It is your what. It's just how you've always done things. And if you tell it to someone else, they say, that's kind of silly. Why don't you just serve lunch at 10:30? Why? Do you have any idea? No, we have no idea why. But we won't serve lunch till 10:30. You have some thoughts like that in your brain. And the way to get over those thoughts is to focus on a why. If you're taking notes, you can write this down. In order to break the cycle of bad thinking, you have to hold on to a why. In order to break the cycle of bad thinking, you have to hold on to a why. So often, the reason we have bad habits, we make bad decisions, is because we're holding on to a what. This is just what I do. It is the why that powers you through the difficulties of a what. My wife and I have started, a few months ago, we've started a new healthier lifestyle. It's not a diet, it's a healthier lifestyle. And we have to eat specific foods, and there's certain things we can't eat. And we've done pretty well in the program, but this past weekend we went to her parents' river house. And the river house is a major what for me. It is a place where we just go there and we just eat and snack all day long. And in my mind, it's like calories don't count. I just eat whatever I want. I'm on vacation. Just go in and enjoy the river house. And so every time I go to the river house, I just eat like crazy. And it's this big like kind of temptation. But this time, we have a plan. So I packed my own snacks that go along with my plan, and we were going to hold strong to it, and we let her parents know this is the diet that we're on. These are the what we need for dinner and everything. And when we walk in the door, the very first words out of my wife's mom's mouth were, hey, your dad got Sunrise Donuts. Would you guys like a donut? And I was like, get thee behind me, Satan. I didn't actually say that to her. I just thought it in my mind because it was like a major temptation. And we kindly told them, no, we're not doing donuts. Like we're trying to eat healthier. And I'm not joking you. All throughout our first day there, every about 10, 15 minutes, hey, we got these donuts. Would you like a donut from Sunrise Donuts? And the temptation kept coming over and over and over again. And it was tempting because it was a what? But my wife and I, in over the last couple of months, we've both lost 30 pounds, and we have. We have a lot more weight that we want to lose. And so in difficult seasons of what, we've got to hold on to the why. And those donuts didn't leave, and I couldn't get rid of them because I spent good money. I wanted to just throw them in the trash because it was such a temptation. But what got me past the what was the why. And for some of you in your life, you have some great excuses. Some of you in your life, you have some great habits that have been there for a long time, and they are great in the way that they're part of your life, but they're awful. And it's big and it's massive and you just feel like I can never change. This is just who I am. That is your what. And a why will push you through that what. But you've got to know your why. And when you're weak, when you're not strong enough, you need other people who understand their why together to spur you on. You need other people to encourage you to say, hey, keep going. That donut's not worth it. Hey, keep going. I know you're going through a hard time. I know it's a struggle, but don't give up. Here's the temptation. The temptation is when you go through difficulties in life, the temptation is to push other people away. So let me just ask you, who is spurring you on? Who's encouraging you? Who knows when you're missing, when you're wanting to skip church? Who is there for you to help you say the things that you want to do and the things that you do when you're strong? Who's there beside you when you're weak? Because we're all going to go through moments where we doubt, where we question, where we start to focus on the what. Well, then the author says in Hebrews 10:25, he says, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. Now, this section ends with this idea that there are some in this author's audience who have given up giving together. They've developed a new habit of not meeting regularly together, and we don't know why. There is a great chance that they gave up because they were going through persecution and they just said, I don't know if it's worth it. I'm seeing my friends and family die. I don't know. I'm really scared. Maybe that's why they gave up. We don't know. I think, though, it's safe to say that there's a lot of other whys to why they gave up. And for some of them, they got out of the habit of meeting together and it was just simply laziness. And this isn't a judgment on them, but we as human beings, we are addicted to comfort and laziness is something that's easy to hold on to. And there are some times in your life where you just don't feel like going to church. You've had a busy week. You've had a lot of things going on. And the laziness inside of you just says, why don't I just skip? And you skip once, you skip twice, you skip three times. And all of a sudden you develop a new habit where you just never go to church. And there's a lot of people who say, yep, I'm a Christian. Yep, I believe in God. I haven't been to church in 6 months, but I believe in God. Why? Because they've gotten out of the habit of meeting regularly. And listen, I get it. There are some Sundays that I don't feel like coming to church, but I come because I get paid to be here. You don't. So if you don't get paid to be here, who's going to spur you on those Sundays where you just say, I don't feel like doing it? Life's too hard. I don't feel like I can show up. I don't feel like I have anything else to give. Who is going to spur you on? And the author is very clear that in order to get that spurring on, you can't give up meeting together. You got to keep going. Because when you're around other people who believe what you believe and are going in the same direction, it encourages you, it motivates you, it helps you become a better person than who you are by yourself. But in order to do that, we've got to get over some of our heartbreaks and some of our fears of being in relationship with other people. Can I just be really vulnerable with you just for a second? I'm really good at surface relationships. And I don't mean that to be prideful, but I think it's part of my personality. It's part of like who God wired me to be. I have a lot of interests, and so I love working a party. I'm an extrovert. Some of you like just you get tensed up by thinking about a party. I love it. I love working a room. I love knowing a lot of people. I love collecting friends. I love knowing that I know a lot of people, and I love learning things about people. I love it. It's so easy for me, though, to have surface relationships and only to learn what's on the surface and to not go deep with people. And I think I know the reason why. The reason why is that I just have this fear that people are going to leave me. I don't know exactly where this fear comes from. It may be because I was a military kid and we moved around so much. Or maybe the fact that the way that God has wired me is that God has wired me that if I consider you a friend, you're a friend for life. I don't get rid of friends. I don't shake people. Even if you've hurt me, even if you've wounded me, you're my friend. We are friends for life. I've never in my life deleted anyone from Facebook, ever. Why? Because it says we're friends. I don't know their name, but we're friends. And that's not everyone's personality. And so some people don't have that same personality, and that's fine. This isn't meant as a judgment, but there have been some people who have come into my life and said, yeah, we're friends, and then for some reason they left. And when they left, the fact that they left, left a wound inside of me. So there's something inside of me that says, it is this massive insecurity inside of me. There's something inside of me that says, people will only like me if I'm funny. People will only like me if I'm positive. People will only like me if they only see the good parts of my personality. As soon as someone gets to see the real me and gets to see a little bit of my mess, they're going to leave. And there's this insecurity that is inside of me that literally it creeps up. That when someone I love sends me an email or a text and says, can we talk? I don't believe the best. I don't think they're coming to me for advice or because they want my help. I automatically think, here we go again. Someone else that I've invested in, someone else I care about, they're going to leave me. And I hate that I have this insecurity in all of my friendships, but I feel it. And it leads me to literally keep people at arm's distance, because if I can keep people at arm's distance, then they'll just see the funny Rob, and they'll just see the Rob that's always positive, and they won't get to see the mess. But the problem is that when you keep people at arm's distance, they don't get to know the real you, and it leads to what is called crowded isolation. Crowded isolation is the fact that you know a lot of people, but no one knows who you really are, and that's a really lonely place to be. When you don't have a safe place where you can be yourself, when you don't have a safe place where people can see your flaws and see that you're not perfect, when you don't have that safe place, it is exhausting because you feel like you always have to perform. And you were not wired to be a performer. You're wired to be in relationship with other people. In order to do that, you've got to let some people see your wounds. And it's just not easy for me to do. And so I'm great at surfacey relationships, but the deep relationships where you can just say, hey, you know what? Right now I can't help you because I'm struggling. Those are really hard for me. But here's what I know. Great relationships happen intentionally, not accidentally. And if I want to get really past the surfacey stuff, then I can't just expect people to hang out. I've got to actually take the initiative and ask people to hang out. And if I want to really fill this void, this people void in my life, I can't just hope that someone will come in. I've got to actually go out and pursue it. I need something in my life that causes me to meet with people on the regular, or my life is just so busy and I won't do it. And if I don't meet with people regularly, I end up becoming a worse version of myself, not a better version. And you, there's a great chance that you have the exact same experience as I do. That there's something inside of you that says, hey, I just got to keep people at arm's distance. I can't let them in close because people are difficult and people cause pain. And I can't really let them know who I am. But great relationships happen intentionally, not accidentally. Simon Sinek is an amazing author. He wrote a book called Start With Why, and he has done a lot of research on millennials. And he wrote something that is significant for millennials, but I think it applies to more of us. Those that don't fit in the millennial generation, I think you can relate to what he just said. One of the things that has led to so much crowded isolation is that real relationships are difficult. What is a lot easier is social media. Because social media doesn't come with all the heartache and pain of a real face-to-face relationship. If I don't like someone on social media, I can delete them. I can get them out of my life. It's way easier. And if I'm hurting, if I'm wounded, I can go to social media and instantly get likes. And Simon Sinek says this about millennials, but I think it applies to all of us in the room. He says, millennials will admit that many of their relationships are superficial. They will admit that they don't count on their friends. They don't rely on their friends. They have fun with their friends, but they also know that their friends will cancel on them when something better comes along. It is wreaking havoc on our lives because we don't have stable relationships, because in our mind we think if something better comes along, they're going to leave me. You get into a marriage and you start to think, well, if a prettier woman comes, he's going to leave me. You get into a friendship and you think, hey, I can't really be tight friends with them because they might get mad and they might leave me. There's this thought inside our minds that people are going to leave. And we experience it because people do leave us. He goes on to say this, though. I think it's incredibly important. He says, deep, meaningful relationships are not there because they never practice the skill set, and worse, they don't have the coping mechanisms to deal with stress. So when significant stress begins to show up in their lives, they're not turning to a person, they're turning to a device. They're turning to social media, they're turning to these things which offer temporary relief. He goes on to say that social media releases a chemical in our brain that is the exact same chemical that is released when you do hard drugs or alcohol. That it becomes an addictive thing because it's an instant high. And what we're finding now is that people are incredibly isolated because they're forming relationships on Snapchat, on Twitter, on Instagram, and Facebook, and no one knows the real them. Because on social media, you can put a filter on it and make it look better than it really is. And people are dying, literally, because of isolation. I love what Vivek Murthy says. It's heartbreaking. She is the Surgeon General of the United States. Vivek Murthy says that many times in recent years, the most prevalent health issue in the country is not cancer or heart disease or obesity, it's isolation. Literally, what scientists and psychologists are finding, that there's an epidemic of isolation and loneliness in America today. 74% of senior adults in America today, say their best friend is the television. We are living in crowded isolation. We don't feel lonely because we're surrounded by people, but no one knows the real us. And so it leads us to feel this anxiety about life. When you have someone that's committed to you, studies show, psychology and doctors show, that when you have someone who's committed to you, it causes things like anxiety and depression to go down. But when you feel like relationships are unstable, it causes these scary emotions to rise. Depression. Did you know that depression is linked to the stability of your relationships? Now, for years, I thought depression was a result of the fall, that depression happened because we're imperfect, because we're broken human beings. But studies show that depression is a result of something going on inside of you that is causing you to feel like there's some instability. That literally, depression is God's gift to the human body. The way that depression works is depression comes on you and it causes you to retreat from people. When you're depressed, you don't want to ask for help. You don't want to go and hang out with people. You want to retreat inward and pull away from people. Well, the reason that depression is God's gift to you is that you were created and wired to hang out and to be in community with people. And when you feel depression come on and retreat, you're supposed to be so close to other people that they come to your rescue. And when someone comes to your rescue, it literally is the thing that helps pull you out of depression. But we're living in crowded isolation, so today we get depressed, we go into our own homes, and no one knows that we're really sad. And no one comes to our rescue. You cannot do life alone. A lot of you struggle with sleeping at night, and you don't know why, and there's no answer to it. Well, studies, psychologists and doctors have shown that the epidemic of isolation is leading to sleepless nights, that when you don't have a strong community in your life that is stable, that is friends, it causes your brain to have all sorts of anxieties that you don't even know about, and you stay awake at night thinking about all sorts of things, and ultimately it comes to some wound or some brokenness in your life that has caused instability in your mind, and you can't sleep. And God is an amazing answer. God is the one that heals us, and we need God, because if we don't allow God to heal these wounds caused by other people, we'll continually just to hurt other people because we've been wounded ourselves. And the truth is that many of you in this room have a surface love of God, but until you allow Him to love your mess, you'll always keep Him at arm's length. And the answer for you to have healthy relationships starts with having a healthy relationship with God. It's allowing Him into this mess. It's allowing Him in to fix some of this brokenness. It's allowing Him to heal a wound that someone else caused inside of you. And it's allowing Him to heal the wounds that you've caused yourself because of your bad choices or your bad habits. And you allow God to fix this wound. Every time God starts to fix a wound, it's not just about between you and God. He instantly leads you to people. Because loving God leads to loving people. And we can't do that until we allow Him to love the mess inside. Dr. Richard Schwartz is a Cambridge psychiatrist, and he noted, when people with children become overscheduled, they don't shortchange their children, they shortchange their friendships. And the public health dangers of that are incredibly clear. Today, some of you are isolated, not because you have a wound, not because you've been hurt, but simply because you're just too busy. And when you have kids, they become your priority, and so what doesn't become your priority is your friendships. And the results are wreaking havoc on your health, that you don't understand that some of those migraines and some of that sleeplessness and some of even your heart pressure that goes up because of isolation is because you no longer are connected to other human beings outside of your family. And you didn't mean to. It's not because you have a wound, not because you're running away from something. You're doing it simply because you're just too busy. So what's the answer? How do we fix this? If isolation is leading to all sorts of issues and God wants us to be in relationship, how do we fix this? We have to be intentional. Great relationships happen intentionally, not accidentally. So at Next Level, our answer to this is to be in a group with other people. We call it Next Level Groups. And it is to meet every week with the same group of people to do life with them. Now, why is it so important? It's so important because you can't do life alone. And it's so important because your schedule and your priorities will cause you literally to push other people away. And if there's not something that you're holding on to that says, hey, I just have to meet with them because I committed, you'll push everyone away. You'll leave relationships and you'll end up in crowded isolation and it'll wreak havoc in your life. You and I need intentional relationships where we can say, I'm showing up, I'm going to be there, I'm going to be there for you because right now I'm strong and I'm going to hold on to my faith, but I need you to be there for me when I start to swerve and go off the path. And when we do this together, it leads us to feel this wholeness, the wholeness that God has created us for. So we've tried to eliminate all the excuses from people to join a group. A lot of things we hear is that normally we don't tell people where groups meet, so we've gotten rid of that. Now we tell you where the group is. So we have, for the very first time in the history of our church, we have a group meeting in Gloucester. So if you live in Gloucester, you no longer have an excuse. We have... Real quick, some of you are new, so you don't know this rule that we have. We have a rule here that if someone claps, you just need to join in and clap with them. And so just go with it. Even if you've zoned out because you stayed up late to watch a fight and you've been sleeping through this whole sermon, when you hear clapping, just start, yeah, I agree. Doesn't even matter what it was said. But we've tried to do away with some of the excuses. One of the things we've heard is that some people can't commit at nighttime. And so we've started one, a group for stay-at-home moms. If your kids are at school or you're a stay-at-home mom, we have a group during the day for you to meet in. We have groups in Hampton. We have groups in Newport News. We have groups in Pocosin. We have groups in Seaford. We have groups in Gloucester. We have groups that are based with no homework. They're sermon-based groups. We have groups that have some homework. We have a plethora of groups to eliminate all your excuses. But I can't make you go to a group. Here's what I can do, though. What I can do is I can tell you the why behind a group. And the why is that we are literally dying because of our crowded isolation. And if you don't prioritize some healthy relationships, you won't become the person that God wants you to become. So here's the win for today. It's simply this. Prioritize a relationship by inviting someone to join you in a Next Level group. That's the win. Prioritize a relationship by inviting someone to join you in a group. So find a group and don't go alone. If there's someone that you like, if there's someone that you kind of like, if you're single and you want to like someone, invite someone to come to the group with you. Find someone. Do not join a group alone. And prioritize it for a semester. Will it be messy? Yes. Will there be people that will potentially hurt you? Yes. They're imperfect. But amazing relationships don't happen on accident. They happen when you prioritize them. So that's the win for today. Will you guys pray with me? God, thank you so much for the fact that you're not done with any of us, that none of us have a story that's complete, that you continue to write our story. And so we just ask in Jesus' name, right now, God, we ask that you would be moving throughout this room and start the healing process. God, some of us have been wounded, and the wounds are severe. They're big because we've been hurt by people. We had expectations that they would stay, and they left. We had expectations that they wouldn't hurt us, and they did. God, we have some real serious wounds, and we're just asking in Jesus' name that you would heal us from within. God, we're made to be in relationship. Until these wounds are healed, we're going to keep people at arm's distance. And so, God, would you just heal us? God, for some of us, we're just too busy. We have so much going on. Would you help us to understand the why a relationship is so important? Would you help us to carve out some time to intentionally pour into others? Because someone is going to be weak, and someone else in this room is the answer to point them back to you. So God, would you just do something in our lives? Would you stir something? Would you move in us? Would you heal our brokenness? In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net or find us on Facebook or Twitter.